Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
The title really of this series is Winning God's Way. Winning God's Way. And I know that you'd rather win than lose. Is that right? I think I would rather anyway. And God's purpose and plan for each one of us, because of what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection, is to bring us through Jesus to win. And we were seeing last week that without Jesus, we can't win. But because of Jesus, he can lead us to win. We were hearing about how David had 400 losers come to him in this cave, this king, King David, the king of Israel, because of the anointing on his life to lead them, and because they were willing to be led. It's not just about Jesus' anointing to lead. It's our willingness to be led. If you and I are willing to be led, the Holy Spirit will bring us into victories. And it really is strong on my heart that the things that you have failed in, year out, are actually changed through hearing this series on Winning God's Way. Amen. That it doesn't just compute in your thinking as another message, but that it becomes translated into personal victories for you and for your families and for the people that God wants to bring out of defeat and victory through your life. God wants to use you to bring people into victory. And victory is best defined by God himself. And that is the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's everything that is God and is good. Blessing, healing, health, provision, power, all the things that we know are in heaven, God wants in the earth today. And so we need to kind of throw out our old way of thinking and come into God's thinking of wanting to bless people, heal people, and bring his power to change negative circumstances. You see, Jesus, when he leads us, always leads us in triumphant procession. In other words, he always leads us to win. Can I just mention the word always? The Bible says always. Jesus always leads us in victory. And so I have to ask the question, if I'm losing, who's leading me? Is that a good question? If things aren't working, then am I being led by the Lord? Or is it my brain? Or is it somebody else's suggestion? Or is it perhaps even the enemy? And so we need to wise up about winning. Because it's not just kind of a truckload from heaven. It has to be worked out. You have to be led by the Lord to win. And so that's why Jesus has come not just to be your Lord, but to be your shepherd. And that means he is going to take you on a road that will end in victory. Amen. The destination is victory, or the end is the promise fulfilled. Because all the promises of God in the Bible are yes and amen to all who are in Christ. That means it's yes for every promise for you and for me. So victory is assured. We heard this last week. The next slide, please. But the way can't be assumed. Think about that. The victory, the end result, is assured. Because God is not a man that he should lie. Some people say that the life of faith is a life of unreality. Well, I say to them, the only truth is God. Amen. That's the reality. Because these words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Circumstances are temporal. But the Word of God lives forever. And so when we say faith is unreal, we don't understand that faith isn't seen, but it is as real as you are sitting on that chair today. And so victory is definite. The end where God leads us to is certain. And the way we must be careful not to assume. And that is why we saw the secret of David's life. Before he did anything, he inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up?" Because there were two answers, yes or no. Or actually three, or wait. There were three possible answers. Now, in kind of a highly charged believer's life, I don't know that they would even inquire whether they should go up because they think they get the victory anyway. Now that could end in disaster, because that's assumption. In some people, they don't even ask because they're so defeated in their thinking that they don't do anything. But David was the example of how to win, because he inquired of the Lord first. And that is the secret to beginning the path to victory, to hear what God says. Now, we've got a lot to say on this subject, because we can assume the way the promise is going to happen. And how many of you have assumed and been totally wrong? Okay, so we've all learned from assuming how the promise would happen. But the promise will never fail the way we must always be willing to be led. And not put our minds' ideas of what will happen, when will happen, onto how God does it. And so that makes Jesus really Lord of your life. Because you are not living out of presumption, but out of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Without that foundation of last week, this really will be a little bit empty for you. Because unless that foundation is in, then you don't get the base brick in to win. And so I recommend you go online and listen to the message from last week if you missed it, so that you can actually come into understanding how to win. Now, this morning, the Lord wants me to emphasize about how to develop a believing heart. And if it's the need in our lives, I believe it's the primary need to have a believing heart. A believing heart is one that actually translates what God wants to do into the earth. God already wants to do stuff, but the way that it moves from God into our circumstances is through faith. And there is a lot of talk about faith. There's a lot of messages about faith, but in the end, if my heart isn't a believing heart, I can hear 50,000 messages, but not actually see what God has promised fulfilled. And so the question is, how do you and I develop a believing heart? You know the story of Abraham. When he was 75 years old, God spoke to him. And said to him, "Leave your country, your father's house, and go to the place I'll show you. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And through you, all nations will be blessed." And really, when Abraham was 75, married to Sarah, as of yet, he hadn't had kids. Now, that's quite an age to have reached without having children. Sometimes we just think from 75 on. But just think of 75 years without seeing children in your marriage. That's a long time. I would imagine that Abraham would have adopted a certain way of thinking, that this will never happen for me. I mean, I'm kind of preacher's license, but I'm sure he would have thought, Sarah and I, we can't have kids. So God comes in and he wants a nation. And he wants to bring miracles to pass because the nation he wants are not born naturally. They're born supernaturally. They're born of promise. And that's what we deal with in the church, the things that are born of promise. Because they're the things that God does. And they're the things that last forever. And so he speaks to Abraham. And when Abraham's 75, Abraham hears he's going to have a son, really. Essentially, that's what it means. So this is the first time he hears, but whatever happens to him, he believes that God is going to bless him. So he leaves his country to follow God through his voice. We're called to follow God through his voice, not through a series of systems, but through a relationship, which is why hearing God, prayer is the first part of being able to move with God. So Abraham moves with God. And I'm going to just tell you the story without looking at the scriptures. At 99 years old, in Genesis 17, God says to Abraham that I'm going to change your name and call you from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. So God says, when Abraham's 99, I'm changing your name. Now, 1 year later, Sarah had a son. So from 99 to 100 is 1 year. I can count. So let's do the maths. Okay? 24 years without any evidence at all. At 99, God changes his confession. So the majority of the time is spent on dealing with Abraham on the inside, in his heart. I would put it to you that Abraham needed a believing heart before he could confess the faith. So from 99 to 100, 3 months, Sarah and Abraham are calling each other by a different name. They're calling those things that are not as though they were. Good morning, Father of Nations. What would you like for breakfast? Well, Mother of Nations, you're looking beautiful as ever. I remember when we first met. But you are no longer Sarah. You are Mother of Nations. And so part of the way God brings the promise to pass is through confession. But 3 months, if their pregnancy was 9 months, shall we assume, it was only 3 months before she conceived. I would say 3 months is a short amount of time of confession compared to 24 years. Anybody getting this? That faith confession, without speaking, you don't actually see that promise fulfilled. So it is an irreplaceable part of seeing the promise happen. But the biggest trouble Abraham had was accepting in his heart that God was going to make him the father of nations. And so God didn't translate the 3 months and major on it. He majored on his heart. The Christian life, more than anything that God wants to major on, it's in your heart. Jesus said, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the things that are on the inside actually determine what comes out and exists on the outside. And so God spent 24 years working on his heart. Now, how did he do that? How did God change Abraham into somebody who, when he confessed it, he must have believed it, because the principle Jesus said, believe in your heart and does not doubt, and confesses it, will have what he says. We all love that Mark 11 scripture, but let's not love it and run off onto our own direction without understanding that believing in the heart is where the work is. I can say things like a parrot and not believe them, and they won't happen. I can copy somebody else who got a miracle by confessing and just keep speaking, but nothing happens. And so God is saying to us that the wisdom to win comes from understanding how he works in our hearts. The way God trained Abraham, can I have the next slide? Abraham's training was in visualizing what God had said. Abraham heard in Genesis 12 at 75. But through this process, God kept speaking to him. How did God speak to him? He didn't change the promise. He kept working on the same promise, but used different language to reach the same end. Look with me to Genesis 13. Ah, there's a grace on this word today. It's unusual. Genesis 13. I believe this is the heart of God for us to win and to understand that we don't win just by confessing it. Thank you, Jesus. Genesis 13. I love the way the Lord wants to bring us. You know, more than anything, God is so for you that he wants you to have a believing heart, that he works on your heart. He doesn't leave you. And so Abraham hears God again in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes. And there we are. It's bringing you into the visionary. Lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. So God speaks to Abraham, and he speaks in a picture. Before, he just spoke a word. Now, words have power to create pictures. But God begins to speak the same thing, but in a visual way. So he talks about the dust being the amount of your descendants. So Abraham starts to think about the dust, and he's a guy who's a bit used to a lot of dust. And so he thinks, my goodness me, I can't count a handful of dust, let alone everything I could see. And so Abraham begins to visualize loads of offspring. So God is training Abraham to see something, not just to hear something, but to visualize it. Then in Genesis 15, it says in verse 5, he took Abraham outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. That's interesting, isn't it? Can anyone count the stars? No. They're just discovering new spheres, new galaxies all the time. There are innumerable stars. And so God says, I want you to understand that what you're thinking is still too small. And so God gets this whole vision of dust and stars, and he speaks in a way that Abraham begins to visualize from what he is seeing. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord is working on Abraham's heart? He doesn't just speak at the beginning and leave him to it. He keeps intervening and speaking again and again and again until that vision becomes established on the inside of Abraham. Friends of mine, I've used this story before, but I'm going to say it again. Couldn't have children as a couple, young couple in Italy. And they wanted them, they hoped for them, but they really didn't have faith. And if you need a miracle for children, you need faith. That's the solution. If you need, if all your natural resources run out, what you need is a believing heart. And so they began to work, and the grandmother, who's a really good friend of ours, had a woman come to her one day and said, your grandson will be like the prophet of like John the Baptist, the prophet of the Most High. And she was like, they can't even have kids. Then we went traveling there, and I had a word for, and I didn't know this situation, I had a word, and I said, he will be called John. In spiritually, your grandson will be called John, because he will be like John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord. And she was like, hang on, God said that, now he said that. And all the way along in this journey, God continued to speak until she was visualizing, we're definitely going to have a grandson. And in the fullness of time, when her heart and the heart of that couple was totally convinced of what God had said, she got pregnant. Whoop-de-doo, let's clap the Lord. So it's not a matter of just hearing once, is it? It's a matter of hearing and having different visuals and different things that God speaks that creates something so strong on the inside of Abraham that he says, Mother of Nations. And it's not just a faith confession. It's not just something he's saying. He believes it with all his heart. And so he can't help but speak it. You know, sometimes I think the faith confession thing can be robotic. And at times, you know, I've been happy to keep speaking the word when I felt like, didn't feel like anything, and I believe in that. But I believe coming to a point in my heart and life where I'm so full of the promise that it's no longer a robot response, but it's life. That what comes out of me is, I'm going to have, whatever. That it just... you don't have to get me to say something. I have to say it. And so I believe when Abraham and Sarah did the faith confession thing, they were fully convinced. Before, because it was only 3 months. It's good, isn't it? For me, I think we've majored on the wrong things, and therefore we've forfeited victory. So let's back up to the principles that work. God used his imagination to build an image on the inside. And that's essentially what God did with Joshua. He said, Joshua, you're going to lead these people to inherit the land. So we're talking about winning and gaining ground. How does anybody win and gain ground? God says the solution is meditating on my word day and night, and then you will be prosperous. So the word prosperous is the outcome of meditation. Meditation, this means to speak over and over, to mutter, to ponder, just as you've probably seen the Jews do. But it needs to become something we do. Because just saying it and meditating on it once does not create the image that lasts on the inside. And so we're to speak what God has said, and this is part of our confession to faith. Because it can bring us to faith, meditating on the word. We speak it again and again and create an image on the inside. God said to Joshua, if you get my word on the inside of you and you get the picture that I have of who you are, who I am, and what I've given you, you'll go in and be successful. But you see, you and I can be lazy. Probably not you. I can be lazy. Before you get offended with me, let's put it all down to me. Because God, I know, wants to do everything he's promised in his word in my life and for me. There's nothing in there he doesn't want to bless me with. And there's nothing in there he doesn't want to bless this region, this church, this nation, and the nations with. He wants to do everything that Jesus died to release. But, you know, we can go to meetings after meetings. We can listen to messages after messages. But that word is never taken out of our mind as a good message and translated into an image on the inside of us. I put it to you, if you get this image on the inside of you, not one of your grandchildren will go to hell. That's how Moody operated. He believed he had it. And there wasn't one friend or family member he prayed for. He died before they all got saved, but they all got saved. And he thanked God because he knew he'd prayed and believed that he received it. So God changes the nations and produces children from the inside out. He grows the church from the inside out. He grows your family spiritually from the inside out. He grows Kingdom Faith Church from the heart or the spirit of this church, of you and me. And therefore, if the image of what I am seeing isn't deeply impressed by what God is saying, I need to work with my image. The one you can't see. I don't mean go and shop. I like that. I'm quite happy, you know, to go shopping and change my image outside. But I know what will produce fruit for the kingdom will be from the inside out. And that's why this process of meditation day and night actually is powerful and life-changing. How do you and I believe or doubt? Because Jesus said, if you believe in your heart and do not doubt, you will have the things you say. That's powerful. If you believe in your heart and do not doubt, you will have the things you say. Well, we believe or doubt from the picture we have on the inside. Peter doubted because he caught the picture of sinking. When he started to walk on the waves, he actually shifted from one picture quickly into another. One picture was, Jesus can do it, so can I. I'm walking on the water. The other picture was, oh, the waves. I shouldn't be able to do this. It's impossible to do this. Down I go. And so he sank with doubt. But the picture changed in his heart first before he sank. Because faith always rules the waves. But if the picture on the inside is changed by what you are looking at, then actually you will come under your circumstances. And so we see the key is this believing heart. You understanding this morning? We have images on the inside. Last night I did catch a bit of Britain's Got Talent. No, it wasn't Britain's Got Talent. The other one, Rainbow, what's it called? Over the Rainbow? Somewhere. Please, it's me. No. And I heard them, I'd never seen it before, this series, and they got these two girls that were kind of the last who were supposed to leave. And what they do is they tell them who got the least public vote. And at that point, I'm going, no! There they are standing there. They've already lost. So you don't feel good at that point. And then they go and say, now, which one of you did the nation least like? And I think, what damage will it do to the heart? It's not just a momentary thing, because those words damage the inside of a person. And how long will it take for them to recover? In fact, they can only recover fully because if they receive Jesus' words that build up and actually affirm and cause us to know his love and acceptance in our lives. And for me, it builds images. And so that person will begin to live out of a different image than when they joined over the rainbow. They will leave with something that's stuck on the inside that needs to be evicted as soon as possible. Otherwise, they'll live out their lives as a failure. See, if you've accepted you're a failure, you will live it out. But if you accept what God says about you, you'll begin to live like a winner.
Amen.
But it's one thing to scream amen, and I love that scream. I believe we should affirm the word. But it's another to say it out of a believing heart. It's one thing to know we should say something. But it's another to have the strength of conviction. Doesn't it sound different? One's like a hollow proclamation. Another is a amen. And sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can definitely harm us. They do. And they harm what the enemy's out to get is your heart. That's why the Bible's so clear to protect your heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. To be with people who constantly tear you down, put you down, tell you you're no good, actually is something you should protect your heart from. And if possible, move out from. Because those words have power to actually change the shape of how you see yourself on the inside. Your image changes with negative words. That's why a good word makes the heart glad. A good word makes people happy. You want a happy family? Start saying. Want a good marriage? Start saying. Ooh. Want to start telling your husband how great he is, or your wife how great she is? A good word will make a great marriage. Children, it's important, isn't it, the environment they grow up in, that we actually protect as much as possible, and that they only hear words that build up and edify, that correct, I'm not against, I'm very much for discipline, because it's biblical, but that actually eventually are there to build up and strengthen their lives. Now, with the heart, you believe. Now, in the Greek, I want to just talk about the mind for a bit, because in the Greek, there are two meanings. The first meaning is the mind can be translated in the Bible as analytical reasoning or logic. And Jesus and Paul they would sometimes reason in the synagogue. So they would use logic. They would use powers of persuasion sometimes. And the second mind translation is the eyes of the understanding, as in Ephesians 1:18, or the eyes of your heart. The translation for mind there, the understanding, is imagination. So your heart, your new man, your new spirit has eyes. Say, my heart's got eyes. And those eyes can see things, and can also, your heart, your new man, can think and have the mind of Christ. Or the imagination. So what was God doing when he said about the stars and the dust? He was stirring an imagination on the inside of Abraham to visualize what the promise was. Is that good? So Abraham began to imagine having children. Imagine that God is so great that if he said he's going to bless nations through one person, he definitely will. Abraham got to a point where it was an absolute given. And you couldn't have persuaded Abraham otherwise. Because it says he didn't waver at the promise through unbelief. And against all hope, in hope, believed. And so we have to understand that imagination or visualization is one of the things God uses to communicate to our hearts so we get the picture. Okay, so the picture on the inside of you becomes actually what God is wanting to show you. So your imagination When you pray, that's why you need to work with the Holy Spirit a bit when you pray. Because when you pray, Jesus said, you don't wait and pray until you see it. You believe that you've received it. So in other words, you believe it in the invisible first. Because faith is being sure of what we hope for. So when we pray, we're being sure of what we're hoping for. And so when Jesus said, believe that you've received it, it means imagine it's already yours. And if we were a church that did this, we would all be living so happy. Hey, this is true. If you were imagining your whole family in the kingdom, hello? Your nephews, your nieces, all of mine are going to heaven. Oh yeah, they are. They may not look like it at the moment. That doesn't change what God said to me and what his promises are. And it's changed the way I see it. So we're to believe we've received it. Imagine it's ours. That's part of the visualization when you're praying. I can see it. You see, when God sent his Spirit at Pentecost, the scripture used to define what God did on the day of Pentecost was from Joel, where it says, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit. Your men and women will dream dreams and have visions and prophesy. So God was saying that with my Holy Spirit coming to live in you, you will see visions, you will dream dreams. Because it's one of the ways that God communicates today. I heard an amazing testimony, I think it was Tommy's testimony this week, about your car. Is that right? Tommy, come and tell us how that worked. Just tell us, apparently you chose the wrong car. Let's start with that, and then how God communicated you to choose the right car.
Yeah, well, briefly, I bought a Korean car, which I didn't pray for, and spent a lot of money on it, like new exhaust and loads of money on the MOT and all that. And God spoke to me through a dream. I saw a car at Hamyok Motors, and I had a dream driving that car, and it was wonderful. Yeah, it was red. It is red. And, the picture was basically, it was all sunny. People were in shorts. People were carrying surfboards like heaven, yeah. And so, I bought the car, and since I bought it, haven't had a problem with it. And really, extremely blessed.
Fantastic. Tommy literally saw that car in a vision and then drove past Hemiot Motors and saw it. And so he knew when he drove past in the wrong car that that was the right car. And I think in terms of his imagination, what did God communicate? Sunshine and an easy life. And so there was a visualization, that car's going to do nothing but bless me, I'm having it. And so it's part of the language of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can have dreams because, we ate too much. We can have dreams that are totally irrelevant, which is why we have to check everything against Scripture. But we mustn't be so closed down that we're not accepting what the Spirit is trying to show us, so we're visualizing better things. And it's so important that we understand that God's communication is that he changes the image on the inside. If we're defeated in our imagination, we're defeated in life. And if you're spending your life, your imagination on all the wrong things, you are actually building a picture of defeat. And that is not God's picture for you. You are a winner in Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit to bring things on the inside that will manifest on the outside. You remember the 10 spies that went in, or the 12 spies that went in to view the land, the promised land. They all saw the same conditions in the promised land. They all saw the giants. They all saw the fortified cities. They all saw what the conditions were. They saw the fruit. They come back, report back to Moses. Yep, yep, the land is good. It's just like God said. I love that. It's like, of course it is. But they were saying, yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey. There are, this is the fruit of the land. But you should have seen the giants. And they started to describe in detail how strong the cities were and how big the giants were. And these 10 spies had caught an image, a different picture, whilst they were looking at the land, that brought them back to confess. That picture didn't happen as they were talking. It happened while they were analysing the land. And so the image in these 10 spies was, we're going to get beaten up, guys. We're going to lose. There's no way we can go in because everything's too big for us. Now, Joshua and Caleb, God said, were of a different spirit. And one of the things that, if you want to find out what a different spirit is, you study who Joshua and Caleb were. Joshua and Caleb, the scriptures say, followed after God wholeheartedly. What does that actually translate as? It actually means that they didn't leave or depart from the word and the promise that God gave them. And I'm sure they visualized day in, day out, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they knew the land currently was owned, in abbreviated commas, by the enemy, by Canaanites and Hittites, and all the ites were in there. But they knew they'd go in and get it. They didn't analyze the enemy. They just meditated on the milk and honey thing. You know, if you're a positive person, milk and honey will be more about what you talk than the lemon ministries, the sour ministries, where everybody's like, have you ever had a builder? I mean, oh, not here, I have to say. Where they come in and analyze your problem and go, well, I don't know. And it's like, it's just a defeatist, it's just a negative spirit straight away. Joshua and Caleb were like, well, we're well able to overcome it. And you know what they said was this. We're going to swallow them up. That's their imagination. I think that's a Holy Spirit-inspired imagination to have against the enemy. We're going to swallow you up. Go on, say it. Isn't that a good confession? Good to believe it. We're going to swallow you up. Their protection has left them. How could they have seen that? They're big giants. They're fortified cities. And yet these guys are imagining, actually they've already lost because God's protection's gone off them. And we know the enemy's armor has been stripped. The enemy has been stripped of his armor. And he's been totally defeated. Their protection has gone. And he says, the Lord's with us. We are well able to overcome. Now that wasn't because they were told in a meeting to make a faith statement. But they had developed a believing heart. God so wants you to win. But it doesn't come casual or easy. It comes because we work at changing the image on the inside. Now, I've got a camera here. If you imagine that I actually can take photos of you right now with this camera. Does it work? Oh. Okay, I'm not brilliant at this. But if my eye, you see, the scripture speaks about having a single eye. In other words, a focused view. If my eye, say I want to take a really close-up shot of the front here with Catherine and Annette and Tommy and a bit of James. I can get you in, James. It's all right. Smile. Lino, it's good to be in the picture. And, I would totally aim it at that. Now, what we do as Christians, we come to meetings and we say that's what we want. And we walk around doing this, focusing on everything else. And then Sunday comes back, we're back on, oh, Jesus, I love you, Lord. Oh, yes, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Oh, have you seen what's going on over there? And the focus actually determines what the camera takes. The camera doesn't lie. So if you focus on the problem, your camera won't lie. It will create an image of really big problems on the inside. Because we can all say currently we're living with pictures of things we don't like. Situations we don't actually like. But what is the goal, really, of this message? It's actually to turn your focus onto the promise or onto what God is saying. And allow that light. You see, God is light. The entrance of his word is light. How do photographs happen? Light comes on. An impression is made on that film strip. And what happens is, then that film strip adopts that light. So the entrance of God's word brings light into your heart. I know I'm not brilliant at this, but you understand what I'm saying? So the word actually comes in and changes the image. And so the camera needs to stay on focus. Have you ever taken a photograph that's underdeveloped or didn't have enough light? And have you ever kind of, in the old days when you didn't have it all on your computer, we used to go through the photographs and go, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, oh no. I've actually taken an entire film and it'd be a total waste because, oh no, there's no image on. It was a waste of time because there's nothing developed. And there's a spiritual principle that if we don't allow the promise and work at it for again and again, because sometimes the image of 75 years of not having something takes 24 years to change. I'm talking percentages, but it takes a lot longer. Now, conversely, you can be a person like Mary, who God says you're going to have a child, and you know, you're a virgin, you know, there's just no way it's going to happen naturally. And you say, how will this be? The Holy Spirit. And she just said, okay, great. So it was, in a sense, her heart condition was, I accept it. I've had words from God I fought. Has anybody here ever had a word from God you fought? And normally it's because it's tied up with your call and what God's called you to do. Or it could be in the initial stages of being born again. God's good word has fought all the bad words you've had. And it takes some time for those good things to change you on the inside. And I was just thinking this morning, what example could I use that would really help you? And it's a real personal testimony. And it's about when I was still in Horsham and we were in traveling ministry. And God began to speak to us, Pastor Andrew and I, about coming to plant a church. And obviously the babies don't want to hear because they're all starting to cry at the same time. And we started praying. God spoke to me about coming to start a church. Now, I promise you, if there was anything else, I would have said, yeah, okay, I'll do that. But this was like, you're joking. And I actually prayed that Pastor Colin would say no. Because I really believe in submitting what you hear to leaders so that there's both protection and blessing from authority. That is such an important lesson right in there. But anyway, I went to see him and I was praying. And we were praying, weren't we? Oh, God, no. May we be deceived. May we have not. And literally, we were praying. Oh, God, no. We must have got it wrong. It's absolutely no way are we called to plant a church. And this is true, isn't it? So I went to see Pastor Colin. I thought, brilliant. He said no so many times, it'll be no now. So I go in. And I went in because I've always been this, come on, let's serve Jesus. I've been full on, you know. I thought, he'll curb me again. I'll be pulled back anyway. He sat there and he does this eye thing, you know. Well, and he does it. And he's coming next week. You'll see him doing this. And he said, God is going to give you the territory that you can believe for. Where? In the West Country. Oh, really? Yes, and you're going to plant churches. You're going to see amazing victory. You can have as much territory as you've got faith for. And I sat there like this. I don't think he could believe it. I think he was looking at me like, I said, oh, okay. Well, we'll get ready to go then. Came back. What are we going to do? And the biggest problem that I had was on the inside of my own heart. Now, I've had a lot of problem with people as well against this call. I've had huge problems with people. People have problems with what I do. And I had to, there was a scripture that God gave us right at the beginning from Jeremiah 13:31. And it actually says, and I had a problem with being a woman. A woman church planter, two women planting a church, it was even worse. Do you know what I mean? It was like, oh no, that's double. It's like a God. Do you really know what you're doing? And I fought this hard on the inside, not fighting God. I fought what was on the inside of me. Because it was always, you can't do certain things as a woman. There are certain things that you just can't go there. And I was given the scripture from Jeremiah, which says, the Lord will create a new thing in the earth. A woman will surround a man. And that scripture actually means a woman will surround, protect, and lead mighty men. Thing is, it didn't get in for a long time. And I just kept looking at it, meditating on it, praying it, saying, God, get rid of the wrong picture, because if this is your picture for me, then I accept it. I want to be like Mary. Mary, let it be to me according to your word. And so I had to have a convincing on the inside before I could even start, and we could start with this church plant. But God uses visualization. God uses pictures, and our inner image is what we need to focus on. To be double-minded means to have two ways of thinking, and you can't receive anything from God with two ways of thinking. So that's why you've got to have a single mind on what you're believing God to do. It's why we said last week, ask for one thing and get a victory in one area before you move on. Develop it so strong that actually you get the picture. Let's just have a look at the next slide. I've nearly finished. I know it's been, oh, we did that. Are you worried about the future? Good question. Then you're imagining something bad happening. Is that right? If you're worried about your future, you're imagining something bad. How about imagining something good? And spend time imagining from God's word and what God's spirit wants to communicate good things in your future. The spirit of faith speaks and describes the vision seen in the heart. It doesn't speak what it should say. It speaks what it sees in the heart. And much of our failure, like the disciples when they tried to drive out that demon from that boy, much of that failure was a result of not really believing in their hearts. that it could be done by them. And rather than have a major conference on failure, let's have a major season on success. And taking the good promises of God and allowing the word to change the picture in our hearts, so that what we believe on the inside, we can't help but speak. Anybody who's got a vision actually is very exciting to be around. Even in the natural. I remember once I went around David's kind of showroom, bathrooms. And I've never been interested in bathrooms. You couldn't actually persuade me at one point that they were very interesting. But I arrived, and there's a whole new world out there. And this is the first time I met him, and he started to speak to me about creating an environment in your bathroom and your shower room. And by the end of it, I was like, this is so exciting! I love bathrooms! I actually said I would work for you if I didn't do what I'm called to do. But I found it so exciting. I was talking to Dora this week, and she was speaking about taking the children up to London and always once a year taking them around different museums. And she said, I love things like the War Museum. And I go around and tell the children what. And so that vision, I was sitting there going, I need to go. I need to get up to London and go. And because what is on the inside is living. You see, faith lives. It's not a dead process, knowledgeable thing out of your head. It's not mentally agreeing. It lives. And so when you speak about it, actually people catch it and they go, ooh, I want that. It's good, isn't it? I'm going to finish with this. Where do we move on from where we are to winning? How do we take this word and process it? On Monday was bank holiday. And outside my house, I inherited from the council, I think, a bit of land and a pavement area. And it's not my land, it's their land. But it's just right outside my door. And it's been scruffy. I've taken a strimmer at it occasionally. I've tried to pull weeds. Sandra's tried to pull some weeds out of it occasionally. And it's always looked scruffy. And I decided, well, if I don't like the look of it, I better change it. And so I decided, I talked to the neighbour, and he said, well, why don't you put some chippings down? I said, well, already people have tried to put stones down, and they get everywhere, and it doesn't work. And he said, put this black, you know, these bark things down. Well, it'll just go. You know, it'll just leave, and I'll have to put more down. And I don't like overworking. So I thought, he said, why don't you try some turf? Ooh. And it caught my vision. I was like, now then. That means it would have its roots in and wouldn't move. And that means I could go along with my little mower three times up and down and it would be mown. And that means there wouldn't be so many weeds. And that means it wouldn't look awful. And so off we went. I commandeered Sandra's help on bank holiday money. I said, what are you doing today? How about giving us a hand? Off we went. Had to go to B&Q. Had to buy some, and they didn't have any turf. Went somewhere else, got turf. Sadly, I should have come to you, really. But I forgot. We just didn't have it in my head where to go. Never done this before. So we came back car full of turf, going, now we're committed. How do we do this? We had to dig up the old, get rid of it. I mean, that was the most work. Leveling it, digging it. I was like, what on earth was I doing? Now, you see, working with the word, sometimes you've got to dig out more of the rubbish before you put in. And so I'm like working, and we just got the outside. It's a bit of a kind of bank. Which way do we roll it? There we were with our brains. I don't know, this way or that way. Anyway, we laid the turf, cut it. And by the end of it, you know what you're like when you've done DIY? Well, I have to say, well, I felt like Michael McIntyre there. I have to say, it looked outstanding. I thought, I hope it grows. You know, we're out there watering I'm not really a green finger woman, you know. But What is, if you don't like what you're seeing, lay something different down. It's, the promises aren't turf, but the principle is. But it takes a bit of work before you change the view and the outcome of how the environment you live in. Winning God's way, a believing heart. Work with it. Meditate on the word. Believe something until you actually, speak something, work with something until you actually believe it. And that image on the inside that God's light has brought will actually bring to birth Isaac. We'll deal with faith confession later. But without the believing heart, faith confession is a waste of time. Yeah. Praise God. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.